If you would, open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. We are continuing our sermon series in the evening, going through Romans. And we are getting at this hinge point where he is beginning to shift into some other very central doctrines to understand the gospel. Paul is wrapping up his explanation of justification and really about to get into a type of so what and further the great truths and the great privileges that we have in Christ. A good thing to be reminded of is that because this is God's word and because God is sovereign, that God's word is sovereign over the sermon. If you want to genuinely have a thus says the Lord, that you can trust what you hear, then the text has to be driving that. And that's what we want. But before we read God's word, before we preach, let's pray and let's ask the Lord for help. Our triune God, what a privilege it is to call upon your name. We ask. And we ask because of the work of Christ, not for any merit of our own, that you would make us totally devoted to you. That you would do the heart surgery that is needed. Oh Lord, maybe for those who are hurting, who are wondering how they can just make it one more day. Or maybe for those of us who have slipped into pride thinking that we're good on our own. Or for those of us who are continuing to fight sin and put it to death, Lord, you know all the different situations of our hearts. Do the necessary work through the preaching of the word. Holy Spirit, send that divine unction not only in the preaching, but also the hearing of the preaching, so that we might delight in Christ. We ask all this in his name. Amen. Romans 5, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. This is the word of the Lord. We all have certain themes in our life that we often treat as kind of a true north, as it were, as a compass in our lives. These themes in our life are the true north that orient and direct us and guide us. And it reminds us of a story about a man years ago. He was a citizen of Bristol named Reynolds. And he was reluctant, but he finally gave over to consenting to have his portrait painted. And the painter asked him, "How would you like to be painted?" Reynolds replied, "Sitting among books." I like that. And the painter asked him, "Well, is there any particular book you would like in the portrait?" And he said, "The Bible." "Well, would you like the Bible to be open at any particular part?" And he said, "At the 5th chapter of Romans, and I would like the first verse of Romans 5 to be legible in the picture." The verse that reads, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." That theme for Reynolds and maybe for so many others has been a true north for us to guide us, to orient us. But in particular, especially as Paul's going to get into, there's going to be a theme running through Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8 about how the gospel transforms the way we view suffering. It's often when you're in a storm that you really need the compass, don't you? And when you're in seasons of suffering, you really need the compass of the gospel, the true, unchangeable facts about what Jesus Christ has done to direct us through the storms of life. It's very fascinating that as Paul is doing this, he's rooting us more in doctrine that drives our living. And as we'll see, we've been seeing this already in Romans, and as we keep marching on, we will see that Paul never gets away from doctrine and says, well, now we're going to get very practical. You know, let's get on with life. No, he roots us in theology. He roots us in doctrine because that is how we navigate our circumstances. And so a truth that I want you to, if you hang your hat on, you take away, is that despite your circumstances, despite what they might try to tell you, if you've come to Christ, you have peace with God, access to God, and hope in God. Look back at verse 1. Let me read it again. Keep your Bibles open. It only matters if this is according to God's word. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, if you are a believer, you have unshakable peace with God. He says that we have been justified, and what he's getting at here is he's giving us an indication for if we're going to have peace with God, what are the circumstances in which that must take place? What's the qualifier for the reason why we can be at peace with God? Now, there's going to be an important thing we need to remember. You read in the Bible about how there's peace with God, and then there's the peace of God. Those prepositions are really important. Peace with God is an unchangeable fact of what we have in Christ. The peace of God is the felt experience of that. That's very important because often we will think that my peace with God is based on how well I'm feeling the peace of God. And you know that that never leads us astray, right? All right, you're making sure you're awake. No, it's often very difficult. Our circumstances, our experiences are often trying. But what Paul is saying is that we have peace with God. Why is that? Because we've been justified. We are the ones who have been forever justified. Once you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, right then, you have been justified. It is unchanging. It is unalterable. Indeed, if you glance up in chapter 4, Paul says, it will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses. He was raised for our justification. Here's what we can say. How sure is justification? It's so sure that you will sooner be unjustified than Christ will sooner be dead again. Christ will sooner go back into the grave before your justification will change. Amen? So Paul is saying because he rose from the dead, he forever defeated death, that once we come to Christ, we forever stand in that justification. This is huge because suffering often tempts us to think, maybe I'm back under the wrath of God. Maybe this sin plunged me back into something where Jesus was really good, but God's still got a little more wrath he's got to pour out on me. That's often the temptation. But Paul is rooting us in the fact that our justification never changes. This is a good reminder, brothers and sisters, that we do not need to doubt God's word. It's true that Christians, we do struggle and wrestle with that doubt, but we ought to never be content with doubting God's word. It's God's word. God's word determines how we ought to view and see and interpret our circumstances. So whenever we have various feelings, various circumstances, even those plaguing mental disturbances, that never trumps the authority of the Bible. What we do with Scripture is we read our circumstances in light of what Scripture says. That's very, very important. Now notice it says we've been justified by works. Is that what it says? You got your Bibles open, right? What does it say? Verse 1. Since we've been justified by trying really, really hard. No, we've been justified by faith. Paul has been juxtaposing. He's been putting on polar opposites, works versus faith. And this is so important. Again, it is not any works that you do before coming to Christ. It is not any works after you come to Christ. It is Christ alone who justifies you. Our good works, they flow out of that union with Christ. Indeed, the cross has purchased for us to grow in those good works. We are justified by faith alone. And isn't that good news? Brothers and sisters, how glorious is the Lord Jesus Christ that He alone, He always, He for eternity is enough, not only for you, but for the multitudes of people who would ever be in heaven. One person. That's how worthy He is. And it says, since we are the ones, if we've come to Christ, since we are the ones who've been justified, we have peace with God. Notice, this is really important. He says, we have presently, now, peace with God. When is now for you? Always. Once you come to Christ, there is no more war flags waving between God and you. We have peace with God. Peace means this harmony between us and another person, but particularly here, us and God. I think this is really important because sometimes we think that, okay, God saved me, but some days, you know, he kind of hates me. And we do the whole proverbial flower. He loves me, he loves me not. He loves me, he loves me not. But brothers and sisters, peace with God is not hatred. Peace with God is not even this. It's not as if he saves you and he's just kind of indifferent towards you. He's not like angry with you. He's just kind of indifferent towards you. That's not peace. It's also not as we sometimes do with relationships where it's not tension anymore and we just say, well, I mean, we're okay. We're not best friends. We're just okay. That's not what it's talking about. This peace with God is a positive disposition of His favor and His covenant faithfulness to you. Isn't that amazing? It's fascinating because in this text, the word peace in the original language, it's front-loaded, it's emphasized. You know, sometimes Scripture in the original language, it kind of sounds like the Yoda voice, if I can give you that illustration. And the reason why it does that is to let you see that something is emphasized. In other words, Paul is saying, God Almighty is saying, know for sure that you have this. And notice, peace, how is this the case? Notice again, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is always peace through Jesus. Jesus is the one and only mediator. Again, let's not get carried away with some of the trends that might be happening of needing some other priest to get to Jesus. We don't need a priest. We need Jesus. He is the priest. You go right to Him. He's the mediator. He's the one who brings us directly to God. It's peace through Jesus. And isn't it true? Isn't it true how whenever we're not always feeling, sensing the peace of God, often isn't it the case because we've taken our eyes off Jesus? We've neglected diving into the gospel and seeing His glory resting upon His sufficiency. It's often because we start taking our eyes of faith off of Christ and onto something or someone else. But it is important that the way that God's word is written here, it says we have peace with God. And this is really important, that no matter what moment of life it is for you, that if you've come to Jesus Christ, you have peace with God because you are always justified and because Christ will never be dead again. Amen? Previously, before coming to Christ, our sin meant war. It's not merely, and Romans 5 will get into this, it's not merely as if in our sin we treated God as our enemy, but Scripture will say that we were God's enemies. That sin declared war against God. But now, because of Jesus Christ, this is how amazing His grace is. Your sin never rekindles that war with God. Now, actually, because of Christ, now I am declaring war against sin. And matter of fact, war is probably not even the best word because the war has been won, amen? Jesus did say it is finished. But I am battling and I am fighting and I'm fighting with confidence because Christ has already risen and ascended. I'm seated with Him. I'm going to make it. That's what John was preaching this morning. And so with confidence I fight. But it is good. Because sometimes whenever we fall back into sin, inevitably this side of heaven we do. But it does not mean that we go back into being at war with God and that we're His enemies again. Christ on the cross absorbed that wrath in totality. Brothers and sisters, what it means is that this peace that we now have in Christ, that we have with God, this unchangeable peace, it actually makes us look at our ongoing sin. And it actually makes us say, why am I living like God is my enemy? That's what it makes me do. Why am I living as if I've crossed battle lines or I'm wearing the enemy's colors? And we need to remember who we are. We need to remember that in Christ we wear His robes of righteousness. We are on His side. Therefore, we fight against sin. Amen? When Christ is our substitute, Christ in all of His glory, could there possibly be anything less than peace with God? Have you ever thought about that? Do you think that God would ever tell God no? No, that's logically absurd. Is Jesus Christ not God? Has He not, hold on, is Jesus Christ not God? Yes. Has He not done the work? Yes. Then when He presents it to the Father, do you think there's anything in that the Father would say, oh, not quite good enough? No, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. You can stand in that. You can bank on that. He is enough, and He's enough for you. It's huge to hold on to. We have unshakable peace with God if we've come to Jesus Christ. Again, it's through our Lord Jesus Christ. Even in the worst moment of suffering, even in the worst moment of sin, if you are a believer, you stand in union with Christ. And in the worst moment of suffering and in the worst moment of sin, you still stand in an unflinching, unshakable peace with God. How is that the case? It's because of Jesus. It's because of His sufficiency. It's because He purchased all that we need. If you need justification, if you need sanctification, if you need adoption, if you need faith, if you need good works, if you need perseverance, if you need glorification, if you need the fruit of the Spirit, if you need assurance, this is what Jesus Christ purchased for us. And it is because He is sufficient that we always have peace with God. But oh, doesn't He love to attack that felt experience of that peace, doesn't He? In a lot of ways, we could narrow down the way Satan tempts us. We could really narrow it down to two ways. He tempts us to indulge in sin, and he tempts us to despair over our sin. He loves to threaten the felt experience of this peace with God. And when he tempts us to indulge in sin, here's often what those temptations can sound like. Well, God doesn't really love you because of your sin, so you might as well just continue to indulge in that sin. How often you've been fighting a certain sin and you slide back in one moment and then you have this thought, I've already done it once, I might as well keep living in it. That's certainly a way Satan tempts us. He also tempts us to doubt. Once we do fall back into a certain sin, he tempts us to doubt God's grace. He often say things like this, well, you've really done it this time. There's no way he will still own you as his child after this. Until you do enough to make up for what you've done, it is a heinous presumption for you to think that you have peace with God. Therefore, what he loves to say to us, therefore, you better go on a long enough streak without sinning that sin. How often have we said that to ourselves? You better go on a long enough streak without sinning that sin, and you better punish yourself enough, and you better complete this list of good works before you can go to Christ to have peace with God. And by the way, you're never going to be able to do it enough. That's often how he tempts us. But brothers and sisters, in both of those ways, what is he doing? He's leading us away from Christ. How do you repent? How do you fight against sin? How do you grow in faith? How do you rest upon Christ alone? How do you keep going one day, one step after another? You go to Christ. That's where you go. Satan, he cannot take away, he cannot hinder our peace with God, but he loves to threaten that he can. He loves to make us feel like we've lost it. But we must get back to Christ, because it is in Christ that we do have that unshakable peace with God, even when it doesn't always feel like it. Even before I keep going in the sermon, nothing really matters unless you believe in Christ. You have to believe in Christ if you want this unshakable peace with God. There is the free offer of the gospel for you. Amen? There is. But how often we put qualifications on it before we believe. People say, oh, well, I'm too sinful. Do you think you, a finite human being, who has a lot of sin, you do have a lot of sin, it's way more than you realize, but nevertheless, it's still finite. Do you think that compares to the infinite God? Do you think that somehow you can have too much sin for Christ, who is God and man? No. Maybe you think, well, I've been to church, but I've ignored the gospel message for too long. If I can. If it were too long, you would be dead. But you're here. You're hearing the gospel. This is the Lord Jesus Christ calling you, bidding you with all of your sin to come to him, to be at peace with God. Or sometimes, how often I've heard this before, well, I haven't reached a certain level of maturity yet, and until I reach that level of maturity, then I'll come to Christ. What level of maturity can you get to unless you get to Christ? You got to get there. How often we look at our unbelief and our sins or whatever else it might be, and we think, I need to handle this first before I come to Christ. Brothers and sisters, you got to get there. You got to get to Christ. And when you do, you have peace with God. Amen? You do. You have peace with God. The unshakable peace with God. But we also have unstoppable access to God. Look at verse 2. Through him, I love how often Paul's using that language. Through him, we also have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. He says, through him, we have obtained access. When he's talking about have obtained, it's interesting because he was just using a present tense verb to say, we currently now, we stand in peace. But now he's going back to a past tense verb. And what Paul is doing is that it, particularly this past tense verb, this is actually really fascinating. It's a past tense verb, but actually the focus is on the ramifications of that one-time event that it has always and forever. It's really fascinating. And so in other words, what Paul is saying is that when you came in union with Christ, there was an unchangeable moment that happened right then. You have obtained that. And because that happened, it always has forever relevance for you, always. It's very important. And so what have we obtained? He says access. It means to be admitted into someone's presence. It's actually really interesting. The Greek word has been used in other Greek literature for ships needing access, maybe going through a channel of water or access to a dock. In a lot of ways, you can picture this. Obviously, this is a big thing in still water. You think about flying a plane. A plane needs access to come in to that airport for landing. We have obtained this access. And in a lot of ways, this is just an illustration. You know, if you carry it too far, you know, it'll probably end up in heresy. But just for the sake of an illustration, it's almost as if Jesus is in the air traffic control center giving you access to the Father. But there's a distinction here, because it's not merely a one-time access and then you need to get it again and get it again and get it again. He purchased it for you, and once you get it, you never lose it. You feel the weight of that? Because again, how often in our seasons of suffering, we often think, maybe this is God finally turning his face away from me again. Isn't God's truth, isn't doctrine so key to help us rethink what's really happening in really hard situations? We always have access to the Father, the loving Father, the gracious Father, the Holy Father, the powerful Father, the wise Father, the sovereign Father. In a lot of ways, again, do we think someone like Jesus Christ, someone who is so glorious, someone who is so wonderful, someone who is so worthy, do you think that somehow someone like him could ever not be enough for us to always have access to the Father? Do you think also, as sometimes we slip into this mindset, we think we need to add something to Jesus because then we can get a better access to the Father? First off, who do you think you are? Secondly, do you realize who he is? He is so amazing. He's the Son of the Father. He gives you forever access to the Father. If this access were to ever go away, then Jesus would somehow stop being sufficient. In a lot of ways, Jesus would stop being God. That is, again, logical fallacy. That's unthinkable. Because he is God in our flesh. Often we do struggle and wrestle with this, especially in prayer. Maybe it is a chronic illness that you're going through. A child that you see who is wayward in the faith. Sometimes even maybe it's a parent or a family member who they have been intensely suffering for so long. Maybe they've been on life support and you're praying, Lord, like, it's time. And whatever circumstances, big or small, whatever they might be, how often we are praying and we get to a point when that prayer has not been answered to our liking and we think, God just doesn't hear me anymore. I must have lost the access. Brothers and sisters, that's not the case. You always have access to the Father. You always have access to His ear. Again, Christ purchased that for us. How often again we think, oh, my sin ruined this relationship with the Father. As John so accurately and truly preached that the communion with God, it can be affected, but our union with Christ cannot. It's unchangeable. And there is the times when God does, because of certain sin that we're living in and we're walking in, that He does remove some of that peace of God, that felt peace and that joy for the sake of bringing us back to Him. But just because He removes the peace of God or some of the sweetness of the assurance, it does not mean that somehow we've lost union with Christ. That's unthinkable. This Jesus who is just so glorious. Imagine trying to take all the stars in all of existence and you somehow combine all that light. That light is nothing compared to the glory and majesty of Jesus Christ. You can do this. Take however many black holes there are in the whole universe and however strong that gravitational pull is. There is more weight of the glory of Christ that is incomparable to those. There is no one compared with Jesus. Amen? So I got to use weird illustrations like that to try to give you some picture. It's amazing. This access. Doesn't it give us great encouragement to come to worship? That you can come in here and it's not been a good week. You don't even know how you're going to make it through the rest of the week. Maybe you're thinking about giving up on this whole Christianity thing. And because of Jesus Christ, you come in here. And in Jesus Christ, you have access to the Father where you can lift up all your burdens. You can lift them up there, and He hears you. We have an unstoppable access to God. We have access by faith into this grace. You see that? We have access by faith into this grace. I've heard this before. Sometimes people will think this. If God is holy, and therefore God hates sin, and if I'm a sinner, why would I come to Him? Wouldn't He just rake me over the coals of His wrath if I come to Him? Isn't He the judge? If I come to Him, He'll probably give me this massive list of penance that I need to do. And knowing that I'm never going to do that enough, it's just going to drive me to despair. Is the Christian life just me always walking around saying, woe is me, woe is me? People have those thoughts. But notice, it's access into this grace, right? It's access into this covenant relationship with God where we no longer relate to Him based on our obedience of the law in the sense of have we earned salvation, but in the sense of Christ's work on our behalf that is way better than anything we could ever offer. That God is relating to me based on the fact that Christ has forever fulfilled the covenant of works. And He brings me into a covenant of grace. So this is really important. As I'm growing in obedience, I am pursuing good works. He's so worthy, why would we not? But those good works are not determining my justification. They're walking in the fact that He has justified me and I am in union with Him. This grace, brothers and sisters, it's God forever. He's owning up to having you as His beloved child. Maybe you have the friend or maybe you have the weird cousin By the way, if you are always the weird cousin. Let's just be honest. You have the weird cousin. Oh, do you know so-and-so? Yeah, that's my cousin. There's none of that with God. There's none of that with him. Because you stand in union with Jesus Christ, and the Father owns you. This is the type of thing that, again, as John so wonderfully talked about, this is not the type of thing where we think, well, I can just live however. You know, this is great. Get out of jail free card. Man, I am cruising. Hey, I can go to heaven and indulge in sin. How worthy and magnificent and marvelous of a God that he is. That a heart that has been transformed by that love. How could you think, I'll keep going in that. Oh, it's a heart that wants to grow in loving God. But it's always by his grace. And we've gotten access by faith into this grace. We have this unstoppable access. Again, it says, this grace in which we stand. I love this. You can learn a lot about the Bible from thinking, what is this not saying? This is not saying that we have access by faith into this grace once you eventually prove yourself. Then you can stand. Is that what it says? No? Or you once were standing in this grace, but then you really had a bad week. Now you've lost it. That's not what it says. You stand in it presently, always. We've seen this in our Revelation sermon series and how the people in those seven churches in Asia Minor, certainly as they were experiencing the threats and the misrepresentations and the maligning and even the murdering of some of their people, it probably didn't always feel like you were standing in God's grace. But again, what does God's word say? You are. We have this unstoppable access to God. And we also have this unquenchable hope in God. Look again at the last part, verse 2. And we rejoice in the hope of God. Now this is important. What Scripture is not saying is that I rejoice at suffering just for the sake of suffering. I just love pain. You know, no, it's... as Paul will get into, that this suffering produces endurance, and the endurance produces character, and the character produces hope. It is a suffering that God, in his sovereign providence, he does bring into our life, not because he's malevolent or evil, not because it's his wrath. Jesus Christ took the wrath. Amen? But it's a suffering that he uses to sanctify us. And because of that, because we know he's sanctifying us, because we know he's growing us, even when it's so difficult. And you go to sleep at night, and right before you're about to fall asleep, you're just thinking, I don't know how I can do this whole day again. And as hard as it is, and some of you so know that, but this is the truth. If you are in Jesus Christ, and only if you're in Christ, this is the truth. Your suffering is for a purpose. God is using that to grow us, to sanctify us, and because of that, we can rejoice. John Murray says that we rejoice because we project ourselves in the future of this hope. You can often think about how we often do this. We dream about the time where we nail the interview for the job and they give it to us. Or maybe in athletics, you know, you're thinking about you're running and you're looking up for the ball and you catch it. Hopefully you do. That'd be a bad dream if you don't. Or you think about, you know, delivering that speech, singing that song. We picture these upcoming moments, and don't they, even just in that bare thing, they give us a type of joy. How much more when we remember in the thick of suffering what's coming. And it's for sure. This hope, this is not a vain wish. This is an expectation. That's why we rejoice. And it's this hope in the glory of God that is talking about the beatific vision of finally seeing Christ in all of his majesty and glory. All of this, I would love to unpack it more, but all of this, it just shows us how magnificent and majestic our Messiah is. This reminds me of some of those old Sprite commercials when people were, it was dry, hot, just brutal humidity. They'd be sweating, and then all of a sudden the guy would run and jump into the middle of the basketball court, and you'd be thinking, you're about to skin your knees up and just crush onto the concrete. And right as he'd be hitting the level, he would fall into a big pool of Sprite. That's not very appealing. But the advertisement was making you feel just how tough things were, and then the refreshment of Sprite. But in a non-trivial way, and in a very real way, brothers and sisters, don't we often feel the brutality of suffering? But here's the refreshing waters of Christ. Here he is. He's being held out for you this evening. And if you come to him, you have peace with God. You have access to God. And you have hope in God. Don't you want that? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will have that tonight. Let's pray. Our Lord, thank you for this Sabbath day. And we do ask that you would continue to bless us, and that you would help us to grow in our delight and confidence in you. Would you encourage us? Would you assure us? Would you motivate us to keep going, knowing that there is a sure reward? So, Lord, we do thank you. And would you help us to respond in joyful, confident singing? We ask all this, Lord Jesus, in your name. Amen.